this blessed, wonderful Word of God. Amen. I wonder if I could direct your attention to, you know what, I'm going to switch here and I'm going to go back to Psalm chapter 71. Psalm chapter 71. Now, this is a psalm that was written by a praiser, a man that knew how to praise God. Psalm 73, I'm sorry if I said 71, I meant 73. He was a praiser. His name was Asaph, and he knew how to praise God. So this was not new to him, but I just want to read for you verse 2. But as for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. Why, Asaph? Why, praiser? Why, worshiper of God? Yeah, almost slipped and fell spiritually because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity or everything going well for the wicked. Would you help me pray tonight? God, we need you in this place. We need you to direct our hearts and minds to what you are trying to tell us tonight. I pray that you would take complete charge of this service, that you would speak through me if you can through these humble lips of clay. I pray that somehow your anointing could flow and that we could all be changed tonight by your word. In Jesus' name, we give you all the honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. But as for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. Now my steps had well nigh or almost slipped. Have you ever been getting ready to walk outside in the wintertime and it's wet and it's slippery out and you're getting ready to maybe walk along or get in the vehicle or whatever, and you go to get in and all of a sudden your feet you slip and you barely catch yourself. You ever been there and you're thinking, oh, that was close. My feet had almost slipped and I almost fell. Almost fell. Well, that's where Asaph was. And it's interesting to me that this verse where he is confessing, he's saying, hey, I'm human, I got to share with you. My feet almost slipped. It came right after verse 1 where he starts out this psalm saying, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And then the next verse he said, but as for me, God's good. He's good to Israel, all that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How is it that he was able to put verse 1 in there where he gave God praise if his feet are almost slipping? Can I tell you, this was his testimony. He didn't write this as his feet were slipping, but rather he said, listen, I've got a little bit more to the story that you need to hear, because now that I've got to the other end of the story, I'm going to tell you the story, but first I got to tell you what I finally figured out at the end of my story. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And then he starts his story. He says, but, you know, boy, I was almost gone. I was almost gone. My feet almost slipped. He's talking spiritually here. He said, I looked around and I saw the foolish. I saw they're foolish. They don't care anything about God. They don't take care of their spiritual soul. They don't care. They're foolish. They do whatever they want to do. But I looked at them and I was envious of them. I looked at the wicked, those that have no desire to live for God, but rather they want to pursue after wickedness and do wicked things. I looked at them and I saw that they do wickedly, they get away with it, and they even prosper. They've got more money than they know what to do with. They've got more fine restaurants to go to, more fine houses to live in than we'll ever imagine, more fancy cars to drive. All the wicked are prosperous that I see when I looked at them, and it didn't seem fair. Here I am trying to have a clean heart. I'm trying to have a clean heart. And I looked around, and I almost slipped. I almost started backsliding. I almost started sliding backwards because I got jealous and envious at what others were getting away with and what they had. And he says, but then he goes on, and I'm going to fast forward because I want to get over to another place. But he gets through here, and he says, you know, I figured out this, and I figured out that, and I figured out this, and I figured out that, and it looks like all this is tough because I've been plagued all the day long, and every morning seems like God's given me a spanking, and all this stuff's happening. And he said, when I thought to know all this, when all this came through my brain and my head and my mind, it was too painful for me. I couldn't even stand the thought of it. My mind was running away with me. I was starting to get bitter and angry and upset, and I didn't know which way to turn. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood the end of the foolish and the wicked. And suddenly now, I got a little traction in my spiritual feet. I could stand a little taller. I could stand a little stronger and realize that I can be like them, but I'm going to have their end. But if I want to have a good ending to my life, and if I want to continue on and be okay, and my eternal soul be at rest, I've got to not do it like they did it, and not worry about what they have and I don't have, but rather just remember that truly God is good, and He is especially good to those that are of a clean heart. I want to go over to Isaiah. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to start with that. We're going to look there first in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, a great book of the Bible. Somebody said, well, it's just a bunch of prophecy. Sure is. It's a great one God apostolic, tongue-talking, supporting Bible book. I'll tell you right now, there's a whole lot of one God scriptures in here. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the prophet, and he's saying, in the year that the king Uzziah died, he was a prophet during several kings over the course of multiple kings' reign. But he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I want to stop right here and say, Isaiah, how do you know his train filled the temple? You must have been in the temple when you saw this. You must have been at the temple when you saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. Anybody ever been to a wedding before? And you know, there here comes the bride down the aisle, and about another 6 or 8 years, Sister Autumn's going to know what it's about. But here comes the bride down the aisle, and when she's walking along, she's got that big train behind her. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I don't have facts and figures in front of me, but I do know that it is customary in the old days that kings would take and they would decorate their train, if you will, based on their victories. The more victories they had, the longer and wider their train was from the things that they, from the spoil and the things that they had been victorious over. And so Isaiah here, being in that mindset, understanding that and understanding how kings, the mightier they were, the bigger their train was, the more victorious they had been, the more powerful they were, the more there was connected to that train. And so if a king were to try to sit down and his train filled the whole area around where he sat, people would go, whoo, wow, ah. And Isaiah, he understood this, and he knew that the people that he's talking about or talking to would understand that. He said, I saw the Lord lift high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The temple was not the size of this room, by the way. The temple, the tabernacle that we are in here, thank God for it. Oh, man, don't you love this? Hasn't God blessed us? Oh, my, I love it. I love it. I love it. But I'm looking forward to filling it up and having to get a bigger place. What do you think? I believe that you believe that too with me. But this temple here, if you will, this tabernacle, if we were to look at this and we saw it just filled with the train, if you will. We could see the Lord lifted high up in the train field. We'd go, ooh, ah, wow. But at this time, we've got Isaiah. He's talking about a temple that had been built that was much larger, much greater than this room that we sit, that we're in right now. This room would have just been a small part of the temple that he was talking about. And he was so in awe because he saw the Lord seated on a throne, lifted high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, our God is an awesome God. Isaiah was in the temple. Isaiah was in the temple. Now, some would argue and say, well, he was just having a vision from his bed. I don't know exactly. We can't pin that down, and we could argue back and forth over that. But can I tell you that at the very least, Isaiah was in the temple. He was in the temple. Even if it was in a vision, Isaiah was in the temple looking. And can I say that Asaph, when his feet was slipping and sliding, it's because he hadn't been to the temple yet. And he finally went into the sanctuary of God. And suddenly now his eyes were open and he realized, this is a blessed place. I don't want to be out there with the foolish. I don't want to be out there with the wicked. This is where I need to be. And it gave him traction and he could stand and he could make it through. I believe that Isaiah, when he was in this place, whether it be a visual place, whatever it was, Isaiah was watching this happen in the temple. He said, he described the seraphims and he described what they did and he described that they cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then he described how the posts of the doors moved when the voice of him that cried and the house was filled with smoke. But verse 5 says, then said I, when he saw all this, when he witnessed all of this majesty, this greatness in the temple, he said, woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can I just tell you what I believe is definitely a key thing wrong with today's church? I'll just call it the church. The church. I'm not going to pinpoint it to, you know, any particular place. I'm not going to pinpoint it to any particular culture or people. But let me just tell you what's wrong with the church today. Let me take it beyond that. Let me describe this a little bit so I don't confuse you. I'm talking about more along the lines of those that profess to be part of the church. Can I say it that way? There are many that have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They've not been filled with the infilling power that comes with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, but they consider themselves to be a part of the church. So I'm just loosely saying today's church. People go to church or people consider themselves to be religious people. Let me just tell you what I believe is the biggest problem that I see, or one of the biggest contributing factors to problems in the church world today. Maybe that's a better way to say it. In the church movement or the church world today, is people don't spend enough engaged time in the physical sanctuary of God, in the temple. I just believe that. And you say, well, what makes you say that? Well, observation, but also experience. I, I know you can relate to this, but there have been times in my life that I've been so confused, didn't know which way to turn, and I'm wrestling, trying to figure out how to which way to go. And sometimes for some it's a medical issue. Sometimes for some it's a financial issue. Sometimes for other it's a grief issue. There's so many things that can happen that will cause people to become confused and wrestling with despair, discouragement, and it seems like that when that begins to really happen to people and they really, really, really start getting really, really discouraged, one of the first things that they cut out is church attendance. I've experienced it in my whole life growing up. I've watched it in so many other people. And yet, I have seen over and over and over in my life, I have seen people that have come to the church, the physical tabernacle, temple, the physical building. I've seen them walk into a church service where the power of God is moving mightily. I've seen them walk in. I've seen them with their baggage, with their depression, with their gloom and their doom and seems like no hope. And there's been many people that have gone to church and said, God, I'm going to go to church tonight, but after this, I'm done. But these people have come to church weary and heavy laden, confused, don't know which way to turn. Looks like that it's all over. And something in that service happens. Either something in a song, something in a message, something in a testimony, something in just some singing. Somebody might come up and lay their hand on their shoulder and begin to pray. Something happens, and it begins to connect them back to what they've been missing, and they begin to open up and begin to worship, and God Himself begins to infill them with hope. And new hope and new life and new ways of thinking. And by the time they walk out, they say, I can make it. Why? Because I went to church. Because I went to the tabernacle. My feet had almost slipped and I thought that I wasn't going to make it. But I got to the tabernacle and it's there that I understood that all the other things are temporal, but my connection with God is eternal. Isaiah, he's in here. He's experiencing this glorious scene that he sees, and it made him realize that he was not the big, bad prophet boy that his flesh might want to believe he is every now and then. Oh, I'm called of God. Oh my. People better get out of my way. Israel, you don't listen to me, and I'm telling you, you're going to be in trouble. No. Can I say that Isaiah was a humble person? He saw the glory of the Lord, and he said, I don't even deserve to be here. Can I say that when we come to church, and I'm talking about the physical service, the building that we come to, we should never enter into these gates or these courts without praise and thanksgiving. But we should carry a level of humility with us when we come through here. Too many people, I think, want to just shortcut straight to the enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. That means we're going to walk in here and act like that we are all that. No, can I tell you that we come in here with thanksgiving, we come in here with praise, we dance and worship, but we never forget that our sins came off of our shoulders one day and were laid on an altar, and the grace and mercy of God forgave us. We didn't earn it. We didn't go lift weights and get strong enough to throw them off. No, it's only God's mercy and his grace. Oh God, let there be a revival in Pentecost today in the apostolic ranks that realizes that we might have served you for 40 years. We might have done great things for you. But tomorrow, I still need your grace. I still need your mercy. I still need to remember that without you, I can do nothing, God, because I've got to have you holding my hand to even make it another day. Oh, I can't do it to myself. And Isaiah was here. He was humble. He realized. And he said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. Then flew one of the seraphims. The angels came to him. having a live coal in his hand. Imagine that. You know, you're barbecuing, you see those briquettes there, you know, on, and how they turn white hot. You know when they get really, really hot and they're white? They're just, they're like, they turn gray and then they turn almost white because they're just so burning hot. Well, you don't want to reach out and grab one of those with your hand. If you didn't know that, now you do. Don't grab one of those off the barbecue. You're going to wish you hadn't. But an angel came in this vision he had, if you will. An angel came with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Can I point out here that he took that purging hot fire, if you will, from off of the altar? He didn't go down to Walmart and get a remedy for Isaiah to be a better person. He didn't jump online in today's vernacular. He didn't jump online and subscribe to a channel which would counsel Isaiah on how to get past his inadequacies here. But he said, I've got an answer for you, but it's going to take some fire. It's going to take some heat, and it's going to come from the altar. How many know that if we are going to do anything for God, we can't bypass the altar? If we're ever going to live and overcome, we can't bypass the altar. If we're ever going to talk right, we can't bypass the altar. If we're going to walk right, we've got to get to the altar. And the angel took the live coal with the tongs from off the altar. He said, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. The altar still is where we get our sins purged. Not, well, I've been serving God for 40 years, and my mom and my grandma and her grandma and everybody all the way up the line has been serving God, and after all, sure glad that I'm not a sinner. No, can I tell you, every day we need the altar again, fresh anew. And I want to skip over now, if I could, as I begin to get towards the end of what I want to share with you tonight. And I want to look at Isaiah chapter 40. It's a very well-known chapter, a very popular favorite of many. And I want to look at beginning at verse 26. I just want to, for reference, tell you where we're at here. Isaiah, the same one that had his lips purged on the altar, is now many chapters later, after many prophetic being used of God to speak to Israel. He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Oh my. Isaiah, what are you talking about here? Well, let me just take you back to a time when I was unclean, a time when I wasn't prepared to be used of God. I wasn't there yet, and I wasn't worthy. But you see, I looked into the temple and I saw the Lord. Well, how'd you see the Lord? Did you look down at the floor? No. He was high and lifted up. Oh my, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he's telling Israel, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Oh my. Can I tell you that you and I, sometimes we don't see the Lord and he seems so far from us. You know why? Because we're looking down here at our problems. And I know this is just a trap we get into. I'm so focused on my problems and I just got my head down. And I'm, you know, somebody in service says, you know what? Why don't you just lift your hands and praise the Lord? I'll lift them up. Okay, I'll put them back down. Why? Because I'm focused on my problems. My problems down here on the ground. No, you know what? Isaiah said, Israel, lift your eyes up. Lift up your eyes on high. That's where you're going to find the one who's created these things. That's where you're going to find the one that calls out all by names by the greatness of his might. You're going to find there the one that is strong in power. Oh my. You are going to find him that is in control of all these things when you lift your eyes up on high. And can I say that you and I, we got problems and stuff and people that just cloud our mind and our hearts and our lives so much with problems and issues. Can I tell you, we got to live life. You can't go live on the top of a hill like a hermit. You can try it, but you're going to get mighty lonely. But we've got to deal with people. We've got to deal with problems. Problems are going to happen. But I'll tell you, when we get into prayer, when we get into the temple of Almighty God and we begin to worship, let me tell you why we lift up our voice. We lift up our hands. We lift up our heads. You read through the Psalms. You read through the prophets. You read through the patterns of praise, especially throughout the Old Testament, and you see that they lifted up, and the commandments were to lift up your hands, all you people. Lift up your voice. Why are you lifting it up? Because you got to get off of the junk that you're dealing with and look up and lift up to mighty God. Oh, there's times that we fall so short of what we could find in God because we're too busy looking down at our problems. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired and weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Can I tell you that you type in on Google whatever you want, and you find just about anything you want to find out about anything or anyone. It seems like it's all there. But I'll tell you, Google cannot be used as a tool to search God's understanding. His understanding is way too vast for any tiny little human efforts of Google or any other search engine. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. I'm going to take just a few minutes here. Let's see if we got some time left. Well, I need to hurry. But let me just take a few minutes here and say that he gives power to the faint. Well, I don't think I can make it. I've just been trying, but you know what? There's so much going on in my life and so many things happening to me. And Pastor, I just don't think I can go any farther. I'm just really feeling faint. Do you want power? Well, yeah, I want power. Did you know there's power in praise? Well, yeah, I've heard that before. Well, then start praising God and he'll give power to the faint. Well, I really, you see, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't feel a praise in my heart. I don't really feel a joy in my soul. So, Pastor, if you'll just leave me alone, give me some time. Give me some time and let me just kind of work through all of this. And when I get to the other side of my problem, then I will be able to praise God because I'll feel like it. If you and I wait until we feel like it to give God praise, we'll be laying 6 foot under in the grave and still have never given God praise. Why? Because this old flesh is never going to feel like it. Our carnal nature is never going to feel like praising God. That's why here at Real Life Church, when we come to church, that's why you say, Pastor, why are you seem like you're pushing? You're trying to get everybody to praise, and why are you trying to push the young people to stand and praise, and why are you always trying to get us to sing, and why are you always trying to get us to clap, and why are you always getting us to try to push a little bit? Can I tell you? Because if we do not push past our carnality, we will not praise. If we do not push past our flesh, we will not praise. And when we begin to praise, there's power in praise. He gives power to the faint. If somebody's feeling a little bit of faint, they ought to start praising. If somebody's feeling like they can't make it anymore, they ought to start praising him. They ought to start lifting him up. They ought to start pushing through and begin to worship him. Oh, he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, as I get ready to close. But they
They.
Oh, you mean everybody? No, 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 no. But they. That means certain ones. Not everyone by default, but they. Who are you talking about? Who makes up that they, preacher? But they that wait upon the Lord. Can I tell you, there's two things that you can look at here waiting upon the Lord. One is, I'm just going to sit in my couch at home, and I'm not going back to church until the Lord takes care of my problem. Well, that's not waiting on the Lord. That's waiting for the grave. That's pretty much what you're doing there, is you're just waiting for the grave, because that's not how the Lord operates. We don't get on our app and do a DoorDash and have something delivered to us from the Lord. It doesn't work that way. They that wait upon the Lord are those that say, I don't feel like going to church, but I'm going to go anyways. I don't feel like praising him, but I'm going to praise him anyways. I don't feel like getting engaged in the service. I'm too tired. I got too much going on. But they do it anyways. They're waiting on the Lord. But while they're waiting, they are actively waiting. Not passively waiting, doing nothing. But they are actively waiting on the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, really? So they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. What about the rest of them? Strength's not going to be renewed. You're going to see them 4 weeks from now, 4 months from now, however long, 4 years from now, you're going to see them, and they're still going to be in the same old problems. They're still going to be dejected, still depressed, still wondering if life's just, why it's so unfair. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. I'm sure you've heard the story about the little eagle bird that had the farmer discovered the little bird, and it was a baby eagle and real barely born. And so he took it, he nourished it, and fed it, and got it strong again. And pretty soon the little baby eagle started getting stronger and stronger each day. And the farmer, he had a bunch of chickens, and it was a barnyard, and so he just put the eagle out there with the chickens, said, well, you know, I know it's a totally different bird, but surely those other birds can help that eagle a little bit. And so that eagle, he got stronger and stronger every day, and he got past the birthing and tiny, tiny bird stages, and he got to be where he's getting pretty strong. And he went around, and he saw these chickens going around, cluck, 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 cluck. So he started trying to cluck, 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 too. He wasn't a chicken, but he tried to learn. Wasn't very good at it because he wasn't a chicken. But he thought that's what he's supposed to do because he was hanging out with the chickens. And he did what they did. He went where they went. They would flap their wings and might lift off the ground just a little bit, and then they'd come back down. And so he'd try a little bit, and he'd try, and he couldn't get very far. And so this went on for a long time. Pretty soon, this eagle, he's about grown, and suddenly, all of a sudden, one day, this eagle looked around thinking he's a chicken. Somebody said, Mr. Eagle, why don't you fly? He said, I can't fly. He said, I'm a chicken. No, 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 you don't understand. You're not born for this. You're born for something better. And took that little eagle, took him away from the chickens, away from the crowd, away from the environment that he was trapped in. His mind, his whole spirit was trapped in it. Took him way up a mountain, got to the top of the mountain, way up, high above everything else, kept going higher and higher, finally got up above the clouds to the mountaintop, and there was an eagle's nest. And suddenly, that eagle is wondering what's going on, looking around. And all of a sudden, he sees a bird that looks like him. And this bird jumps off of the mountaintop and begins to soar and fly up where chickens can't fly. And the bird's going around and around. And the eagle thought, oh my, wouldn't that be something? But I'm just a chicken. I can't fly. About that time, something knocked him over the edge, and he's tumbling, and he's out in space, and he's going down, And all of a sudden, he says, oh, this is terrible. I can't fly. And he began to, in desperation, flap his wings. And suddenly now, he caught a current that he had never caught before. You see, he's not down there with the chickens anymore. He's way up there where the eagles fly. And he flaps his wings, and he starts catching a little bit of wind. And suddenly now, it catches. And suddenly, he begins to soar. Why? Because he's not made to be a chicken. He's made to be an eagle. And so many times as people that are trying to live for God, we are so content to hang out with the chickens. Well, Pastor, I can't do this and that because I'm just a chicken. Pastor, I can't pray very much every day because after all, I'm just a chicken. Pastor, I can't read my Bible much because I'm just a chicken. Pastor, I can't be a witness because I'm just a chicken. No, you know what? You and I, when we wait upon the Lord, He will renew our strength. Then there is a punctuation there that begins to step into another part of that sentence. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As we stand, can I say tonight that life is going to happen to you? Life is going to happen to you. And we can blame it on other people. We can blame it on our upbringing and you know, this happened to me in life, or I didn't have the things other people had, or I just, you know, I'm not smart enough to do such and such, or I'm not talented enough to do such and such. No, can I tell you that there's not anyone that has breath that cannot pray. And when you and I begin to pray, seek after God, when we begin to get into the presence of God. You say, well, preacher, do you have to be at church to get in God's presence? No, but I'll tell you, you will never experience the presence of God away from church the same that you do at church. We need the church. We need the services. We need the power of God moving in our midst. We need the preaching that shakes us up and realizes that, hey, I'm going down the wrong road. I need to kind of change my direction. I don't like it. I don't want to, but there's something about it. I'm feeling it in here. I feel like God's reaching for me. I think I'll hit that altar, and I think I'll try again. There's something about the church. There's something about the church. I wonder tonight, could you and I begin to surrender again all over to God and say, God, I want to seek you with all of my heart. Keep me in the church. Keep me.